Our minds keep constantly thinking and knowing a lot of things, right? In the world that we live in. Even last week, we were thinking of a lot of things, and we were knowing and growing in knowledge of a lot of things. But what is the effect of all that knowledge, all that thinking? If you ask me, it makes us tired. It makes us exhausted, right? Sometimes disappointed as well. And what is the use of knowing and thinking of all of this? Apostle Paul was like one of us. He was running after the religion that he was born in, the tradition that he was raised up, and running after the fame and the wealth of the world. But when God opened his eyes, he says he came to a determination at some point in time. You know what is his determination? I am determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ. Right? Why did he come to that determination? He says, I'm determined to know, I'm determined to think and know nothing but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ deeply, experientially, in every part of Jesus Christ. Why Paul? Paul would say, because I have attained a wisdom and I have realized that everything that I spend my thoughts and my energy on, it's all vain, garbage, and dung. Right? It can never bring me true happiness. It'll never bring true joy or peace to my soul. So he said, the greatest pursuit of my life is knowing Christ. The study of all studies is Christ. And how much he valued that, right? He said, he called it as the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. It surpasses everything. Not only it has value for this life, for man's happiness, but this is the only knowledge that can give us eternal happiness. He saw so much value in this knowledge. You know, he thought we can never overbuy it, right? We can never pay more. So he was willing to pay everything that he had to get that knowledge. You and I are sitting here this morning, restless and maybe sad. If we ask Paul, what is my problem? What is my greatest need? Paul would say, your greatest need would be to grow in the surpassing value of knowing Christ. There's no greater need for you and me this morning, right? So in our communion meditation, that's what we are trying to do today. Unlike other weeks, it's the first week of the month and we partake in communion. So we set aside our verse-by-verse exposition and we pick up some topics. So what we've been doing for a few months, we've taken a topic which I've titled as Looking Unto Jesus. Right? Looking Unto Jesus. It's not just an historical, trying to gain an historical knowledge of Jesus, but trying to gather all our attention, all our thoughts, and focus on Christ. Right? We meditate on Christ. We think about Christ. And I've called it Looking Unto Jesus Till Glory Shines. Right? Till the virtue from Him through that strong meditation flows from Him to us, and we experience that. So it's called an inward experiential look. The writer to Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus when you are running your race. That's the only source of, treasure for you. Look unto Him. The more perseveringly we practice this, we look at Christ, the more we will experience this. And this meditation, in many ways, brings Christ closer to us. And it opens our spiritual eyes and helps us to see the value and glory of Christ. And it makes Christ very attractive and desirable to us. But we are so weak, right? With the busy life that we live in, and we have very superficial thoughts. We live in the 60 seconds Instagram world, right? 60 second Reels world. So we can't concentrate on one thing for some time. Right? All of 60 seconds, our concentration gets diverted. So we are so weak, and we don't know how to deeply, strongly, because see, when we have to establish a connection, right? The connection, the flow of virtue will depend on the strength of that connection. Many a times we try to think about Christ and focus on Christ, and then, you know, our arrow doesn't even reach the target. It just falls on the way because our thoughts are so weak and our focus is so weak, right? So we'll have to train ourselves against, run against the current of our days and train ourselves to focus on Christ. Looking into Christ means a strong focus, right? A strong musing, meditating, pondering on who Christ is. And that thought, right, that meditation becomes the means through which we experience the virtues of Christ. So we started as a series to help you practice this heart. Right? What did we do? What have we seen so far? We looked at Christ before creation. We looked at his glory before creation, even before the world was created. And the second thing that we did, we looked at Christ in the Old Testament. And today, now we'll come to look at Christ before creation, all through the Old Testament, and now we come to look at Christ at his birth, right? When he was born, it is incarnation, the mysterious and the universal wonder of God becoming a man. That's the great thing. Generally, this topic is taught during Christmas. But you know what? What I've noticed? During the Christmas time, with all the festive mood, people never think deeply, right? They're all with all that festive December festival mood and sentimental. They want to just come to the church for the sentimental sake and for just to get a religious tick. But you can't make people think deeply about the birth of Christ. I've always noticed in my 15 years of ministry, I would have preached 15 Christmas sermons, right? And more than, sometimes I've taken the whole month to preach Christmas sermons. But I've never been able to make people think deeply about the birth. You know, because they're all in the festive mood. And it's very refreshing to do that in the month of July. It's not Christmas. And you're not thinking about going and having a festival or something like that. It's no festive mood. And let's, I think, take away all those trappings of this external Christmas celebration, and let's think about the depth of the birth of Christ today, looking unto Jesus at his birth. Regarding the birth of Christ, the angel, the messenger said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy to all people." The message of the birth of Christ should bring great joy to all people, because it has a mighty connection to us, you and me. When we grasp that, when we grasp at what God has done through the incarnation of Christ, it will bring us great joy. That's what the angel said. And so let's try to experience that joy today. My sermon will have four headings. Number one, the announcement of the birth of Christ. The conception of the birth of Christ. Number three, the two natures of Christ. Then fourth, the actual birth of Christ. Okay, so let's look at, there is a virtue in every aspect of Christ's life. You take any aspect, that's why the scripture is written, right? There's nothing unprofitable for us. You take anything and you can squeeze required virtue for you, grace for you from every part of Christ's life. So let's look at this. The first, the announcement of Christ's birth. If you turn to Luke 1, chapter 1, that's where the announcement comes. Luke chapter 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Imagine, I think the expectation, we should understand the background, right? All the Old Testament expectation of the coming one, Adam and Eve, he was told that seed is going to come. To Abraham, promise was given that through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Moses' law, which condemned all the people, showed them how depraved they are. It also pointed that there is one coming who will fulfill all this law and purchase a perfect righteousness. To David, when all we were living in a transient life, transient kingdom, an eternal kingdom was promised to David. Your son will come and he will establish an eternal throne. And to the prophets, they were all burdened with the old ceremonial law. And they were promised that a new covenant is going to be established. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Oh, how they lived with earnest expectation for Christ. You should ask the Old Testament saints, right? They were all looking for the coming one. When is he going to come? The world, even the scripture says he is the desire of nations. You know, the world has always been disappointed again and again. They said, oh, look at this great king who has come, who's going to bring the golden age. Oh, look at this politician who's promising so much. Oh, look at this movie. He's coming. But all these men were selfish men, right, who came and cheated us, disappointed us, but never did anything. But this one is going to come with not even a penny of self-interest, right? It's all for our good. He's going to come. The Messiah is going to come. There has been an expectation. And lo and behold, now the announcement of his birth. Thousands of years of waiting. Imagine that the Genesis, the promise was given, the seed is going to come, and here is an announcement. And no man is worthy for that announcement, so it was given by the great angel Gabriel. And we know the story, right? I don't want to get into the detail. But the girl, he was sent to a small girl, Mary, and she was dead scared. Right? If Zechariah was scared looking at the angel, he was an experienced old man. Imagine a small little girl. She sees an angel and she's dead scared. But the powerful words of that angel not only calmed her fear, but calms every fear of a believer. Look at what he says. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son and shall call his name Jesus. The angel says, behold. When you see that word, behold, it is actually the word that we are trying to see, right? Look. Look intently. Look perseveringly. Concentrate on this. Set aside all that you're thinking, but look at this. This is what you should think. Mary will conceive. She will bring forth a son, and the object of our look must be the first title that the angel gives him, right? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Let's think about this name. This name, familiarity always blinds us, right? You know, we don't recognize that. I think the name Jesus is better than, best than all the titles of God. Without this name Jesus, all the other titles and attributes of God would have been against us. Do you recognize that? It would have been against us. It is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the full revelation of all the God's attributes. All the mercy that God had. God, when it's, the name always indicates the revelation of God's character. Right? God revealed himself with different names. His majesty, his justice, his almighty power, El Shaddai. But if there is one name God chose to reveal to show the height and the depth of his grace, it is the name of Jesus. Right? It is the name of Jesus. That's why that name is exalted above every name. The name of Jesus. And it's a very, very useful name. I don't know about you, you know, it has become very, very sweet to me. Right? There is a beautiful song, you know, in Tamil, I think it's not there in English, you know, the name of Jesus is the key for everything. You use the name of Jesus honestly in faith, that name will open heaven for you. Right? The name of Jesus, in all the distresses that we have, in all the troubles, in all the trials, in all confusions that we have, when we go to God in the name of Jesus, truly we find peace. We find all the grace and mercy for whatever situation we need. And the reason that this name is given by the angel is explained to Joseph in Matthew. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For what? He shall save his people from their sins. This is the explanation. The name Jesus means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. The blind world may say, so what? You know, what is this has to do? You know, we want to be saved from a poverty, right? Who cares about saving from sin? We want to be saved from our diseases, from maybe death or even hell. Who cares? But we have to understand this world is blinded by devil. The God of this world has blinded people. And they are all being worried about the symptoms and they don't look at the root cause. The root cause of all the miseries in this life is sin. Right? That's the worst of all the evils. If there is no sin, do we recognize there will not be any poverty? There will not be any disease, right? There will not be any death. There will not be any hell. The root cause for all these miseries is sin. So here is a one who's coming and he's going to be delivering us from sin. When he delivers us from sin, it means that he will deliver us from all the symptoms of that sin. All the evil ceases to be evil when sin is taken away from Jesus, right? If we are delivered from sin, poverty is no more evil, right? And death doesn't have any sting and hell doesn't have any fire if we are saved from sin. And do you know the wonder of what Jesus does once you are saved? You can look at all that happened. I was talking to some of the old people in our villages. You know, so much they are frustrated about. That went wrong, this went wrong, and they're all frustrated with their lives and how things have gone. But the beauty of, you know, coming to Christ, you know, when you come to Christ and you look at your life, you don't see anything as an evil thing. You see everything conspired in your life and everything has resulted in a blessing. Right? It's a marvelous way what Christ can do in our life. Right? It truly turns our sorrows into joy. There's no accident, evil accident in our life. All our past, all our present, all our future, suffering, shame, disease, amazingly becomes blessing. Amazingly becomes joy. If Jesus takes away the sin, he blesses us with eternal blessings and he sanctifies even our worldly trials, right? It all turns out to be our good and all things work for the good of those who trust God. And there is a peculiar way that, you know, he can increase the capacity of our peace in our trials, right? The trials may come and go, but our calmness, our peace, the building of our character, it all becomes permanent blessings and that gets done in the trials of our life. He can show us the value of true riches even in the poverty, right? And honor in the even the shame, and he pulls out the death, the sting of the death. So what a good news, right? So if Jesus saves us from sin, he saves us from all evil whatsoever, because sin is the source of all evils, the root of all evils. So if we are saved from sin, we are saved from all the evils. What a blessed news is this for the world, right? Which is all cursed by sin. And so, you know, somebody said, as long as Jesus remembers the blessed name of Jesus, he will always forget all our sins. Right? As long as the name of Jesus is remembered by God, he will always forget our sins. That's what Jesus has done. So it's the highest, dearest, sweetest name. So truly this is a good news, right? After the fall, think about it, for Adam's children. After the fall, we were all in Adam's loins, right? That's what scripture says. We were all in Adam's, you know, bosom or a thigh. That's what scripture uses. We were all in him. And we were cursed in Adam that when you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. You will die. And what a sad condition you and I were pushed. We will live a short life in this earth, just a short life. And then we will be dragged into eternal hell where gnashing and weeping of teeth, wailing for eternity. But think about it. The angel, as if he's coming to you and telling you, O son of Adam, Oh, you hell deserving sinner, as if we were on the verge of hell, we were about to fall into hell. And here is a good news. It's God as if sending the angel and announcing to us, you shall surely not die. Why? Because a savior is born. Right? He is born and he will save you from all the sins. All the consequences of that sin that would have dragged you into hell. The horror of hell. He will save you to the uttermost. See, this is the good news. If the healing of disease is good news, Christ saves us from the greatest disease. If the escape from danger is good news, Christ saves us from the greatest danger. If the offer, free offer, you know, you see good news in all the shops when you go there, right? Because there are free offer, 50% discount. If that is good news, this is the greatest heaven's offer. Free offer of eternal life and eternal heaven. So, you know, the one who's born to purchase all this, his birth should be the greatest good news, right? So that's where we see the announcement of the birth of Christ. Let's next look at the conception of Christ. How was he conceived? As soon as the angel said, be it unto me according to your word, as soon as he said, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and there was a seed formed in her womb. What a wonder it must be, right? One side there is an infinite grace of God. He is, instead of pushing us into the lowest hell, think about it, God who dwells in unapproachable light, who is invisible, he decided to become visible by taking a human form. That nature in which we have rebelled and sinned against, he took that form. And through that means, he made us a way of salvation. He made us a way to reconcile him, right? And the free grace came down from heaven and said, you know, you will not die and you will live with me forever in heaven. And though blind men didn't recognize the grace of God at that time, now, even now, they don't recognize, but we see that was celebrated by angels. Think about it. The angels, they did not benefit in any way by the birth of Christ. The angels, the fallen angels were not redeemed, but they looked at the height of God's grace to humans. They couldn't control themselves. And the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest and peace upon earth and goodwill towards men. Now, how we should praise God. Right? All the men should have stood and praised God. If you think about God becoming a man for us. And Paul stood amazed at this truth. You know what Paul's words are? He says, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Paul says it's a great mystery. It's a secret. It's a wonderful secret. It's a mystery that Son of God, whom heaven of heavens cannot contain, that he confines himself to a small seed in the womb of a woman. And he himself voluntarily leaves aside all the glory and condescends himself to this level. If we know, if we have any sense of the eternal attributes of God, how big God is, if you have any sense, we will stand in awe looking at what God has done through the birth of Christ. The stooping condescensions of God. It's again, you know, somebody said, this is not the work of the mind. This is not for the work of the mind. We can't think about it. We don't have the capacity. But we should, you know, feel in our heart and look at it with an awful admiration. What if God went to this extent to save me? And how did this happen? The angel explains, how will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, the only thing which shall be born will be called the Son of God. The process of conception. Look at this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you and she will conceive. And the product of that will be holy. It says the holy thing. Right? The conception will be, the product of that conception will be so clean, so pure, without any stain, even of the original sin, right? It will be the agent who will create this seed will be the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit who was hovering over this whole earth before the universe, before it was created. He was the creative agent, right? Through him, man, woman, and the world, everything was created. He, with his power, he will overshadow her and its holiness. He's the source of holiness. And he will overshadow her. And that's how the baby will be born. Right? Somebody said, we can't understand how a normal baby is born. Right? The mystery of how it is conceived and how it is works in our mother and comes out. It's all a mystery, wonderful mystery. Even scientists, doctors wonder. If we are struggling with that, how can we ever understand with our minds the conception of God-man? Right? So that's how he was conceived. That's the conception of Jesus Christ. See, think about it. We have to not, I know all this you know, I'm just refreshing your memory, but we'll have to look at this in a way that it kind of affects our heart, right? Looking unto Jesus, thinking deeply about these things, how he was born. Have you deeply thought about it? And why was he born like this? Can I give you some thoughts? Why had he be born like this? See, like David, you and I cry and beat our breasts and say, why am I so sinful? Why can't I change? Why is sin so attached to me? David, you know what he realized after he sinned with Bathsheba? This was his complaint. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was born and this was my first being. This is my first case. I was completely born abnormal in sin. That's what David says. Born with the original guilt, born with the depraved nature. If I had died in that condition, I would have straight away landed in hell. Because scripture says, no undefiled, unclean thing shall ever enter the kingdom of glory. If I would have been aborted in my mother's womb, I would have directly gone to hell because I was born and conceived as an unclean thing. Look at my Savior. To sanctify my deep sinful conception, he had to be born with a holy conception. You see that? To hide my original sin when I was born, he was conceived in a holy manner. His holy conception hides all our original pollutions from the eye of God. Look at this Jesus, right? Holy Spirit who created the universe, he could have done wonders and made Jesus born like a superhero, right? He would have born from heaven or something like that. But even in his birth, he took our place. He had to be born to a woman just like you and I are born. Right? Born of a woman, but without sin. What great God of heaven should condescend himself to take upon our nature and do it in the same way that you and I are born? Again, like I said, this is a work not for mind, it is a work for heart to feel. That God went to this extent to save me from my original sin because I was born in iniquity and he had to be born like this. I think that this is where the mystery is. So we see the announcement of the angel, we see the conception of the womb, but the one conceived in the womb is the greatest miracle of universe. You know why? That baby who was born is not like a usual baby. That baby had two natures. This is the wonder of Christ's birth. Right? Not only his announcement, not only his conception, think about the kind of product that was conceived. He was fully God. A baby who's fully God, at the same time, fully man. No baby like that. There's a baby that is born completely 100% God. He had the complete deity, but he was completely man. That's the amazing thing. People, even today, they stupidly argue to the damage of their own souls. And today, nowadays, it's become very famous. People all doubting about the divinity of Christ. Right? You've heard people, there are a lot of YouTubes and a lot of people doubting about divinity of Christ. If that is so, why should he be born like this? Think about it, right? There are many scriptures. It says, Isaiah 9, 6 says, to us a child is born. Right? That is the human nature. A child is born. And the same Isaiah says, and he shall be called the mighty God. Where is the confusion, right? He is child. He is a child. That is humanity. And he shall be called what? Mighty God. That is the divinity. Galatians 4:4, God sent his son, his own son, who's God, equal to God, and made of a woman. That's what Paul says. Made of a woman is humanity, right? Thomas, he himself said, my Lord and my God. Acts 20, you know, these are verses where clearly the divinity of Christ is emphasized. Paul says to the Ephesians elders, take heed of yourself and all the flock to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What? God had a blood and he purchased with his own blood? It clearly talking about the divinity of Christ, right? Because he is God. Many scriptures clearly state that, and also there are a lot of inferences we can bring it, right? The incommunicable attributes of God are all attributed to Christ in the Bible. For example, Christ is told as he is eternal. Only God is eternal. He had no beginning. He is infinite. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He had the keys of hell and death. This is all attributed to Christ. This is all incommunicable attributes. Only God has. And even the acts that Christ did, it's only ascribed to God. Right? Only ascribed to Christ. Because Christ can forgive sins. Right? Only God can forgive sins. And Christ says, I can forgive sins. And then Christ can hear prayers. People can pray to Christ. Christ accepted worship. Christ said, I am going to judge the living and the dead. All these are acts. God alone. The prerogative of these acts is God's alone. And Christ says, I can do all that. He sanctifies. Now, it's very sad how people damage their souls by denying the deity of Christ, right? If Jesus is God, not God, you and I don't have a savior, right? And why should he be born God? Because the sins that you and I have committed, the infinite wrath for those sins, no finite human can ever bear the burden of God's infinite wrath. It will shatter them, right? It'll shatter them. That's why humans have to suffer for all eternity. And they will never be able to fully atone. Christ therefore must be born as God so that he might be able to bear the power of divine power of God's wrath. Right? The sanctification made for sin must be infinitely meritorious. He has to earn that. An infinite wrath cannot be appeased but by an infinite merit. Right? Yes, it cannot be atoned. And hence our Savior needs to be God. And his obedience and sufferings as God-man must have infinite worth to save us. And only when he is God, it has that worth. Right? That's why he has to be God. And he has to be man. Why? Because he has to take our place. We have broken the law of God and offended the justice of God in our nature. And Christ has to redeem us. He has to come in our nature. He has to be man. Do you understand? Without God, he cannot bear all that punishment. He cannot bear all that eternal wrath and atone fully for that. If he was just man, he will be shattered. At the same time, he can't just be God. He has to be man. Right? He had all the properties that belong to a man. All the weaknesses, right? He was hungering. He was thirsting. He was weak. He had to sleep. He was man, except for sin. Right? He was everywhere perfectly man. And why he should be man? Because like I said, he should perform, he should suffer as a man for all our breaking of the law. And he should render obedience to the Lord, perfect obedience to the law as a man. And that's why he had to be man. And he must satisfy the justice of the God in the same nature in which we have offended the justice of God. That's why he had to be man. So he had to be born in two natures. And these two natures, As our confession makes very clear, they are distinct, right? Manhood cannot be godhood, right? All the attributes of God cannot be mixed with man. This, he was fully God, he was fully man. These natures never got mixed with each other. Just like when you mix water with milk, right, or wine with water, it gets intermixed. No, it was not mixed. It was distinctly in this person. His divine attributes were never mixed. He was born. Look at this. We can see it in who he is and what he has done. It's all distinct. It's all separately mentioned, right? He was conceived. He was born. He was conceived as other people, right? He was born in a woman. That shows he was a man. But at the same time, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is a humanity. He was born to a woman, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That shows his divinity. In his manhood, he did certain things. In a divine nature, he did certain things. And the very actions are inseparable, but they are distinguishable, right? He says, I lay down my life. He did it as a man. He lays down his life. But he says, I will take it back again. A man cannot do that. His divine nature will take it back again. Right? So we see Godhood and manhood in that, right? And he was crucified. He died. He was buried as a man. But he rose. He ascended to heaven as a God. So these two natures remain in itself in one person, but without to use the words of a confession, it says without mixture, without conversion, or without confusion. These two natures, one person. Always remember that. It's not two persons in one, right? One person had two natures. Again, there is a distinction. Christ's divine nature did not take upon a human person. Divine person. He was a divine person always. That person took on human nature as part of him, his being, right? And I know this will all spin your head because this is something that it's beyond our understanding, right? There are many wonders that we can see from the creation to the end of the world, God creating everything out of nothing. But there is no creation that's so marvelous like this. This is the greatest creation of God. And somebody said, next to the mystery of Trinity, one God, three persons. The next greatest mystery is one Christ, two natures. One person. Christ was one person. He had two natures in him. That's again a mystery. That's again a mystery. Pastor, why are you teaching all this? See, if you don't understand all this, right, you will never understand the depth of Christ. Right? Oh, Christ, he came, he's a good person, very kind person, you know. Understand what was he, right, in his personhood. And let me tell you why this is so interesting for us when we look at him in all these natures, the benefits that come to us through his dual nature. It's so amazing. And that's why people like Paul were so thrilled and amazed with Christ because they had very, very deep thoughts about Christ. Right? The great mystery. Let me tell you some of the benefits. Number one, because of this dual nature, he was without a spot of sin. He was immaculate. Right? Though he took the place of a sinner, though he was counted among the wicked, yet in truth, personally, immaculately, he was holy. Why? He was not even tainted by the original sin because of this union. He lived without sin. He was man, but he was born without any stain of sin. Paul says, the writer to Hebrews says, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And we need such a savior, right? Without sin. And this made him fully equipped for the great work. When he was suffering on the cross, bearing all the wrath of God that is due to your sin and my sin, the hell of hells that came upon him, which we can't atone even for all eternity. But when it came upon him, it could have shattered his humanity. But what did undergird him to bear that and atone fully? It was his divine nature. If there was no divine nature, you know, he would would have been shattered to pieces on the cross. That made him bear that all that wrath and announce that victory. It is finished. It is the divine nature. Right? And it is because of this union of man with God, his birth, his life, his suffering has infinite worth. If Christ was just a man, it doesn't have that much of worth. Right? Because there is a communication of properties between these two natures. They've become one. Right? And many times scripture refers to what he did as a man as if what God did it. That's why we read the verse, right? The blood of God, which the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. How did the blood become, how did God started having blood? Because the property of his humanity is communicated to his divinity, and there is eternal worth on what he did as a man because of this union. Do you see that? Though he suffered as a man, the value of suffering is the value of the suffering of God. Right? And that satisfied the infinite wrath of God. He obeyed as a man, and this obedience is the obedience of God. And that's where it could purchase an everlasting righteousness for you and me. It had infinite worth. And it makes you and I, sinners, so depraved, stand perfectly in the sight of God. And then this is the most sweetest thing for me. This union, all the treasury of graces are all collected in the humanity of Christ because of this union. God revealed himself, you know, in God's attributes and goodness is revealed in parts in creation, right? For example, the heavens declare the glory of God, and in creation we see some of the attributes of God, that God is good, that God is powerful, and in providence we can see God's wisdom, and in his creation, his saints, his people, right? We all reflect the attributes of God as the moon reflects the light of God. But you know what? In Christ alone, the scripture says, inherently, in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. You know what that means? All that God has, all the beautiful attributes that God has. Here and there, we are just seeing a drops in creation, providence. All that God has was put, stored in bodily form in Christ. He is the storehouse of all the riches of God. All the fullness of Godhead is bodily. And it doesn't say, you know, it figuratively in Christ, or in a shadow, or in a reflection, inherently, essentially, substantially, it dwells in Christ. Really, bodily it dwells. Right? It dwells actually. Or stored in him. And there is another verse, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored in him. Inherently. So, okay, it is there in him. What does that have to do for you and me? You know what the good news is? He doesn't need all that. He's God. It's all stored in him for communicative purposes. You know what that means? The reason that he's become the unlimited fountain of grace, so that the nature, the manhood of Christ, bodily, it talks about bodily, right? The manhood of Christ, because of this union, all the divine nature attributes are stored in the man Christ, so that he can bestow that grace to you and me. Right? It's all communicative. It's all become communicative grace. He is the fountain of grace. And that's why apostles can say, out of fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Why do you think we fishermen, like stupid guys, depraved guys, are acting like angels now? It's all the grace that came from that person. And the marvelous thing, you know, how does he communicate this grace to us? It is this union of human with the divine nature. I don't know how to explain this. It boggles my mind. The humanity of Christ is attached to the divinity of Christ. It is this union, with this union, God was able to create a spiritual union of the believer with Christ. You understand? Oh, the blessed unions that we are talking about today morning. Holy Spirit helps you understand. There is a personal, spiritual, real but mystical union between a believer and Christ. Godhead is united to the person, human nature of Christ. And we are all united to that human nature of Christ, so that, those graces, those divine graces becomes communicative to us. Right? We have an union with Christ. Because Christ took the human form to his divine nature, we as humans, God has united, and we have a connection through which there can be a flow of grace to us. And our very persons, our very nature, our very souls are truly attached to Christ. That's what scripture says, and that's where we have so many phrases in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ. We become members of the body. Just like the life flows from the vine to the branches, just like the signals and bodily signals flow from the head to the body, we are all so much attached to Christ. You may not experience it regularly, but you are united to Christ. Why do you think he's not letting you go? Why do you think the devil is not dragging you? Why do you think the temptations of the world is not taking you away? Sometimes you're conscious of that union. Many times you're not unconscious of that union. It doesn't mean there is no union. It's an eternal union. Even death cannot break that union, right? Can your feelings, can your experience break that? No. There is a union between, a mystical union between a believer and Christ. And because of that, there is a supply of grace that unconsciously happened, because of which we live. And Christ could say, because I live, you shall live also. Right? Because the grace is flowing through me to you. I know this is all mind-boggling things. And it's a total union, right? The whole of Christ. We are united to the whole of Christ. And our identity has become one with Christ. And when God sees us, right now God doesn't see us as individuals, but he sees us in Christ. And we have the, there are some people who are bold enough to say that we have the same access to God as Christ. Why do you think you and I can go and call God Abba Father? You know what gave us that status and position? Depraved Old Testament, we don't see that regularly, people calling God Abba Father. It is this union with Christ that makes us one with Christ. And because God is the Father of Christ, we have given that position where we can go and call the Holy God as Abba Father, because we are one with Christ and Christ has become one with us. You understand that union? Right? God shows us the same love that he shows to Christ. All that Christ has is ours. We have become one with Christ. So, looking unto Jesus. I'm not having the time sense, so let me quickly hurry. Think about these two natures regularly. Right? I'm just giving you some food for thought. As soon as he was conceived, he took upon our nature. Right? And he united you and me to himself. Even before you were born. That's why scripture says that when Christ lived, you also lived. When Christ died, suffered, you died, suffered with him. When Christ died and he was buried, he was raised, you were raised with him. Your real identity in the sight of God is not what you're living now. It is with what Christ has lived and he is risen. And that's why it goes on and says he is exalted and seated above, and you are there. You're thinking you're here. No, you're there in heaven. That's a true eternal identity. Aren't you happy that I'm identified there and not with this miserable, pathetic life? That's our identity. That's our identity. And that's what he united us with, his human nature, as soon as he was conceived. Right? As soon as he became a cell, an invisible cell in Mary's womb, you were there inside him, attached to his human nature. And all that he suffered, all that he acquired, all that he purchased through his life is all yours now. And whatever he's doing now is all for you now. Isn't that an exciting thing to praise God that he was born? Right? And he became a man. If he was man alone, he couldn't have borne the wrath of God. If he was God alone, he couldn't have taken our place. And so beautifully he is born as man and God. So that he's both able and fit to finish the work of salvation. He was able to bear the punishment as God, and he was fit to suffer for our sin and earn redemption for us. Oh, think about this. Okay, have you seen the announcement of the birth, the conception of the birth, and the product of that conception is these two marvelous natures, fully God and fully man. Finally, let's look at the birth, right? It's a well-known story. It's a thing, a wonderful thing, you know. 700 years ago, Isaiah said, this is the sign that virgin shall bear a son. Come with me for a little while. Let's go to Bethlehem. And with that shepherd, we enter that manger and we look at that baby. Oh, what do we see before our eyes? All that was shown in shadows. Can you imagine that sight? All that was shown in a kind of shadows and types and rituals and all kinds of types. And it was like a veil that was there. Now God removes that veil and there is the naked truth. That's the baby with two natures, fully God, fully man. And behold, here he is born. Here he is born. The desire of the nations, the seed of Adam and Eve, the fulfiller of the law, the promise given to Moses, the son of David, the one who is going to establish a new covenant. Look at that babe. He's in the cradle. And what a strange birth, right? We all wonder during Christmas. There was no room for him. And the place that he got was the place, you know, where donkeys and all kinds of sheep and cows are all tied there. What a hygienic place, right? Full of the urine of bees and dung and all. Baby, they say you should keep it very carefully. Infection, right? Think about the infection. To what extent he was born? Why was he born like this? You know, I keep saying, you know, the only one person who had a choice to choose his parents at the place of his birth was Christ. And look at what he has chosen, right? Amazing condescension. Why was he born like that? And then after he was born, he was taken to, eighth day, he was taken to the temple. And there, first time he shed his blood in his circumcision, right? And then after, within few months, he had to run to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him. And then after some time, he has to come back because Herod is dead. Why all this suffering, right? Because, see, the birth of Christ makes our new birth. People are all celebrating the birth of Christ, right? But do you know the birth of Christ should, Paul says that Christ should be born in you. I am travailing in birth that Christ should be born in you, because we have to be born again. And as soon as we are born again, we will have the persecution, right? We will have the persecution. How much of you, as you become believers, don't you see persecution? When the world persecutes you, gives you all kinds of trouble. To identify and sanctify all those troubles as a believer, he was going through all that suffering, all that poverty, all that running away, all that trials as a baby traveling to Egypt and coming back, to sanctify all our afflictions as believers. How he identified himself with us, right? And you know, what a sight must that be. I kind of imagine the righteousness of God must be so frustrated with the earth. He would refuse to look at the earth, right? For he was sad that why God created man in this world. It's always frustrating. First time, all the attributes of God would joy to look at earth. Because here was a person who, in whom all the attributes of God met. Right? The men may not see this as a grand event, but I'm sure every eye in heaven would have looked at this. This is a glorious sight. This is a glorious sight. Okay, so that's where we look at the birth of Christ. So like I said, my intent is not to take you through the bare historical events, but we'll have to deeply think and how it relates to us. How can I meditate on this and receive virtue for my own heart at this time, not look at this as a historical event? Because he became a man and God, became an incarnate for you and me. Right? He was conceived in Mary's womb. He was born, and everything that he did has a direct connection to you and me. It was nothing for him. It was all for you and me. Right? And is it possible that God of heaven should come and infinitely condescend himself to this level, and you and I are sitting here without any interest in this? Because we are so occupied with our selfish lives, just like those people who were in Jerusalem, that there's no room, there's no time to go and see him. Oh, ungrateful creatures. So even as we come to partake in the communion, can I suggest this meditation? How should we come to the communion? There are three or four thoughts that came to me. I think we should first of all desire this Christ. Secondly, we should believe. We should come with faith. We should come with love. We should come rejoicing in Christ. We should desire Christ. If Christ is, is the fullness of all the Godhead, all the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form of Christ. All that you and I need for all time and eternity is stored up in Christ. All graces you and I need. He is the hidden treasure. All the wisdom and knowledge is hidden in him. Shouldn't our greatest desire be for Christ? Right? He should be our greatest desire. Christ wants a place in our heart. But can I ask you, is there a place, is there a desire for Christ in your heart? Or just like that day in Bethlehem, today there is no place in your heart for him, because there was no room in Bethlehem for him. How about your heart? Can I ask you, how much do you desire Christ? Millions of people, they desire useless things. They run after useless things and they crowd their hearts with all useless, unwanted things. And there is no place for them for Christ. They know nothing of Christ. They have no desire for him. Scripture says we should hunger and thirst for Christ, because he is the true bread. He is the living water. He is the one who satisfies us. Why is our desire so narrow? Right? It's not because our hearts are filled with all kinds of useless worldly desires. Think about your heart. Is there a desire? Everything in life depends on our desire, isn't it? Right? We start with the desire. Desire is where everything starts. And we taste, and especially when we desire Christ and we taste him, we want more of him. Think about Paul, right? Who knows more about Christ than anybody? Who has written more about Christ than anybody? But you know what is his ambition? What is his greatest desire? I want to know him. That was his great desire. And how much of that desire do you have? If he is the fullness of Godhead dwelling in him in bodily form, I want more of Christ. I want to know more of Christ. I desire Christ. Is there a desire? Come to Christ, communion table with desire. If the patriarchs, if all the Old Testament people, Abraham desired to see Christ, right? David desired to see Christ. All those men with so much of less light and dim shadows, if they desired Christ, and you are sitting here after 2,000 years with full light and full revelation, if you don't have desire for Christ, what does it tell you? It doesn't tell you you are blind like a bat. Think about it. God has taken so much of pain and so much of effort to come down in your own nature and meet your need and take your own nature, and says that all that you need is stored in Christ, and you don't have desire for that. You don't have room for that. Think about it. You must be blind, right? Blame yourself. And can I tell you that stir up the desire for Christ in your heart, because that's whom you need, right? He is the one you need. Secondly, come to him with belief, right? Don't give the excuses, oh, I'm so unworthy. I've done that sin, this sin. I'm an abominable wretch. How can God wouldn't have done that for me. He would have done for somebody else. That's the excuse of unbelief, right? You know, the beauty of faith, even this moment, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. Faith is something that you don't look at what you are, what you have done. You look away from yourself and look at what God has done. That's faith. It's a very humbling grace. Right? It's not about what you have done. Look at what God has done, what Christ has done, who Christ is. When you look at that, look at away from yourself. How can we still live? This is the problem of unbelief. It always blinds you by showing what you are and what you have done and makes you more guilty and more pathetic. No, no, no. That's why God has appointed faith as a means to come to him. Without faith, you cannot come to him. Why are we standing so far? I was thinking today, you know, I've traveled and I'm so very tired. But look at what God has done. Right? He knows that you can't come. Right? I'm very far. I'm holy. You know what God has done? He has come down. Not only come down, he has taken his nature upon himself. Not only that, he has attached our nature, our persons to his son. Is there anything more God can do to come closer to us? Is there any gap that God has left? Why are we living in unbelief? Do you understand? If there is nothing more that God could do to make us come and welcome us, I've done everything, all that you need to come in faith and appropriate all the treasure that I've stored in my son. There is a connection. You are blocking that connection by your unbelief. By your unbelief. Oh, may God help us to come in faith to Christ. And we should love Christ and we should rejoice Christ, right? That he was born like this with two natures. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Even with all my weakness and tiredness, oh Lord, I was able to expound this marvelous birth of Christ. Oh Lord, help us. Well, there is one comfort that all that doesn't end with a sermon, oh Lord. You can speak, you can take these weak words and speak to people and enlighten them about the marvelous rich privileges that we have in Christ, oh Lord. Even as we come in the Tamil service to partake in the communion, oh Lord, help us to look at Christ. Help us to desire Christ, Lord. He is the storehouse, he is the treasure that we need. And help us to come with the belief that God not only has taken upon our nature to him, but are united our very persons to Christ so that there can be all communicative grace that can flow to us. Oh, help us to, through the means of grace, and help us to throw away unbelief, but through the means of grace, appropriate all that we are in Christ. And Lord, rejoice in Christ. Just like Paul could say, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ and gaining Christ, that I may be found in him, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith. Oh, help us to experience that position and who we are in Christ and partake in the communion with the rejoicing and with love to Christ this morning, O Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.